Brother Frank, would you mind praying for us this morning, sir?
Our Father, we are in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your name is the name that is above all names. You are the King of kings, Lord of lords. You are the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth. Father, what an incredible privilege that we have to come in your presence. In our time of need, and Father, our time of need is continually, and so Father, we praise you for access to your grace to come boldly and offer up our requests. And Father, within this group, there are many requests that have been made known. We've heard them all. We ask, Father, for your presence, your healing, your grace, your strength by which to do those things, Father, that need to be done this day. And Father, for those who need you in a very special way, we know, Father, you are the great physician. And Father, for the privilege of opening your word, the power to change us, to bring us, Father, into closer relationship with you, and to encourage us this day. And I pray a very special prayer for Dr. Toby as he leaves us this morning. And may we leave here today renewed, revived, and Father, anxious to be about your good work. In Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I have a number of favorite passages that I mull over in my mind day in and day out. I've shared some of this with you probably more than once. But since I don't remember, you probably don't either. So, but I'm headed back toward the Gospel of John, the latter part of chapter 20 and all of 21. The very evening that Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, he appeared to a group of his apostles. It says the first day of the week, that's when he arose, was it not? He rose on the first day of the week. That's why we celebrate Sunday. Mm-hmm. And he met with them, and John makes note in there, and I'm somewhere right around verse 24, something like that. No, I'm about 19, because it's the first day of the week. Chapter 20, verse 19. First day of the week, he got there, and it was interesting because Thomas wasn't there with him. And I don't know why John does this, but he seems to be able to hook in on some things like this, you know. So he hooked in. He says that Thomas wasn't there. He said, but Jesus told them that they should have peace. And said, my Father has sent me here, and so I'm going to send you. Did you know that's really what salvation is all about? Being prepared to be sent out to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two words. He arose. That would have been a stirring message in that day. We don't think much about it nowadays, but he arose. And he told them, he said, I'm going to send you out there, and I want you to go out there so people's sins can be forgiven. Okay? Church growth lost part of its fervor when we stopped trying to get people saved and tried to get them to join the church. How long has it been since you saw a poor lost sinner lay across an altar and pray for God to come into their heart and forgive them their sins? I mean, folks, that's heart shaking. And so preachers, most of us, got to where we thought more about attendance than we did about salvation. I know some of them say, well, yeah, but if you don't have the attendance, you don't have the salvation. That's backwards. When you and I grew up, they brought us into Sunday school to teach us about Jesus so that when we got old enough, we would accept him as our Lord and Savior. And we would be able to go out and do things. And some of us got caught up in it so much that we decided we ought to be a preacher. And that was a... And then we look back later and say, why did I do that? And we blame it on the Lord. So, well, the Lord called me. Well, okay. Stay with it. You're never, never released from being a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what he called you to do. And he told these guys, he said, I want you to go out and get other people saved. They're in a closed-in room now. They're there because they're afraid of the government officials coming to get them. We don't really understand that much here in this country, but I get concerned about places like China and these other countries in the world. There are several of them where if you openly profess that you are a Christian, your life is in danger. I got friends in those kinds of places right now. I pray for them every day. Every day I pray for them, sometimes more than once a day, because the Lord's using them. Our church has a strange phenomenon going on that Norm would be more aware of than I am, but we've got churches that got started over in China and Korea, and they got so caught up in the gospel they felt like they needed to send missionaries out. Well, they didn't ask anybody if they could or not. They didn't ask anybody if they needed help or not. They just got on boats and went. And they went in the name of the Church of Nazarene. The Church of Nazarene had no idea they were even there. But they're going because the Lord wanted them to go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't be still at home. But their lives are in danger. Where they go, their lives are in danger. Now, Tekla Merriam won't talk much about this when he's with us, but this journey that he took recently over into Ethiopia and Eritrea and those areas there, he actually was in danger most of the time because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said to these guys, that's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and be witnesses for me. Tell them I am the resurrected Lord. Well, about 8 days later, which I would assume would be the following Monday week. That makes sense. A week has passed by. They've gathered together again in a room. And, of course, they're closed up again. And John said, but now this time, Didymus, Thomas, was with us. Now, forgive me, but you have to just understand this is the way I work. Thomas is standing before Jesus, looking at him, saying to himself, I don't believe it. He'd already told him, he said, unless I can put my hands on his hands and see those scars in his hands and see that torn side, I'm not going to believe. We've got a lot of people like that nowadays. They've got a certain thing set in their mind that unless that takes place, they're not going to believe. And so Jesus is standing right there before him, and Thomas is saying, I don't believe it. And so it's interesting how we have done this, but since the doors were closed, people want to make Jesus to be a ghost, walking through walls and doors and these kinds of things. You and I are keenly aware that he could be right in our midst and we don't see him. He was there with them. There was nothing strange about him being there with them, and the doors are locked. He's standing right there before Thomas, and Thomas is, I don't believe this. So he puts out his hand. Thomas said, wow. Then he said to him, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in here. Because that's exactly what Thomas said. Unless I can do this, I'm not going to believe. And then he dropped and gave that great proclamation, my Lord and my God. I use this sometimes when I'm talking to groups that have a lot of non-Christian people in it, and I raise this question: what is it going to take for you to see in order for you to believe? And folks, this is a more critical question nowadays, because we don't get these kids into our churches and raise them up enough so that they stay until they're adults. When they get old enough, they go, they're leaving. It's driving me crazy that these people that we invest our time in when they're children, we're missing something there that keeps them coming back again and again and again. And even your church kids now, I don't see it. I don't see it. And I have to keep asking myself, what is it going to take for you to see to get you to believe? I hate to tell you this, but sometimes it's a tragedy. Sometimes it's a disaster. Sometimes there's something that happens to you personally that happens. Good news for you. God will always put something in front of you if you just open your eyes. He's there for us to see. The other thing I wonder is, have you really accepted the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God? See, we're so sophisticated nowadays, we don't think much about God's just a word for us. No, God is a one that can actually personally relate to you. Yeah. I used to worry about dreams. I still worry about some of them. But do you not think that God can get to you in a dream? He can shake your boots up in a dream. Nightmares, I'm not sure about. But in the Old Testament, there's time and again where he talked to people in dreams. In fact, I believe somewhere in there it says, you old men are going to have dreams. You younger guys are going to have visions. And so Jesus accepted Thomas's confession. And then John says, you know, we didn't record everything that Jesus said and did. That's at the end of chapter 20. At the end of chapter 21, he said, if we had done so, there would not be enough space to hold all the books. Isn't that interesting? Wonder what they left out. You ever wonder about that? Well, he said, couldn't record all of it. Dr. Hennig and I had a little discussion one time. I said to him, suppose somebody came up with a book that had some of the other sayings that Jesus had into it, what would you do? He said, I'd put it on the shelf. I'm not that way. I believe that the Lord has been able to speak to people through the ages. I believe he's given good words for them. But John said, these things that I have recorded, I did so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is a resurrected God-man. And in believing that, you could receive life everlasting. Now, I have a strange quirk on everlasting life. The only everlasting life is in Jesus Christ, is in God. That's why I go back to my favorite little scripture about heaven. Father, you and I are one. You gave them to me, and me and them are one. And now I want them and me and you to all be one. That's great. And that's what John is saying here. That's where everlasting life comes from. God is the only one that is in charge of everlasting life. Now you can have all your streets of gold and your mansions on the hillsides and all those other kind of things. I kind of like that song, I want to see Jesus. But I won't even go beyond that. I want to be one with him. And the good news is we can start doing that while we're here. We need to practice here so that we have the kind of heart that Jesus had. Because that's the kind of heart God has. It's a heart of forgiveness. It's a heart of caring. And John said, I've written all these things so you might believe, because I want you to have everlasting life. Now, some of the scholars feel like when John was writing, either this next story got left out and they decided to put it in at the end of the book, or somebody wrote it for John because John didn't put it in. I don't let those kinds of things bother me. It's in the book, and that's good enough. So John said, about 8 or 9 of us gathered in an upper room for dinner. Yeah. People used to complain about the church having dinners all the time. You know where they got it from, don't you? I mean, look how many times Jesus is at dinner with them. And when he can't go to dinner with them, he just fixes his own. Or takes a boy's bread and fish and feeds a few thousand people. That's interesting. John said, when they got through, Simon Peter, big old fisherman, said, I'm going fishing. I'm in chapter 21 now. So I'm going to go fishing. I want to pause here for a moment to tell you. When Jesus said to them, I will be with you always. And when he said, where there are two or three of you gathered together in my name, I'll be there with you. Folks, that is a marvelous testimony that Jesus gave us. See, I'm just sitting there to believe he's right here in this room. Oh, I don't see him visibly, but I know he's here. My mother's not here. My dad's not here. The memory of them is. But the presence of Jesus, God Almighty, pervades this place. And he's here with us. And he was in an upper room with them. So how you know so? Well, because he heard them say, going fishing. By the way, be careful what you say. He's listening. I don't understand all this, how he does all these things, but the more I see us as humans doing all this kind of stuff we're doing, it doesn't surprise me a bit that he can be in our presence and hear what we're saying all the time. And so they went out to go fishing. Fished all night.
Didn't catch.
Any of you ever fished all night? Oh, you heathens. You just don't want to admit it. Fish all night long. And I'm sorry to tell you, I've done that and did just like the apostle, didn't catch a thing. And my wife wasn't as kind as Jesus. She came down here and said, well, where's your fish? I said, well, I ain't caught it. You stay here all night and didn't catch. What are you? I said, well, I don't know when they're going to bite. I'm fishing. I'm not catching. He bites and I'll catch him, okay, but so fished all night and we didn't catch anything. They're going back and forth along there and they see a fella on the shore over there with his fire going. Now if Dr. Henneke was doing this for you, he would tell you all about those fish, the size of them, the kind they are, where they go and how deep they are. He knows all those kinds of things. I don't know about that. I just know they didn't catch anything. And I am surmising by reading this chapter that they had two boats. Neither of them were very large. Probably not more than 15 or 20 feet long, the longest one. Then they have a little dinghy, we'll call him. And they take this net and they put it in this little dinghy and they go out and make this circle around and come back around and bring it back in. Then they pull the net in. They've been doing that all night and hadn't caught anything. And this guy on the shoreline calls out and asks them. So they're close enough that he can talk to them. Folks, the resurrected Jesus had an audible voice. Okay? Called out to him, asked him, have you caught anything? He said, not a thing. This smart aleck on the shore says, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. If you're good at something, do you like somebody else coming along and tell you ain't doing it right? that doesn't sit very well, does it? But they kind of ignore him a little bit. And so put your net out the other side. So they start out the other side. And they hadn't gone very far, and the guys out there say, hey guys, wait, ho, we're going to need some help. We run into a big school of big fish. And John says to Simon Peter, Simon, that's the Lord. Every time I get to this part, I'm amazed at Simon Peter. Why didn't he call out and ask him, let me walk on the water to you? And then tried that once. So what does he do? He just dives in the water and swims ashore. Did you catch that little phrase there? He put his clothes on. I don't know about that kind of fishing. My mama wouldn't let me do that. Put his clothes on and swam to shore. I love old Simon. He's so tempestuous and boisterous and forward and just. You and I have trouble with people like that. We want them to stay in the boat. Don't rock the boat, Simon. You will have people around you at times that you're going to be concerned about. They're going to be dressed just like you are. They're going to fish just like you fish. So he swims ashore. And the guys out there in the boats are trying to get these fish around. But evidently, John, these other guys in the big boat, they're headed for shore. Because when Simon yells out, it is the Lord, they're headed for shore. And they get to shore, and this other guy in the other boat, they're trying to get it around there, pull in the net and get up to shore. Now, how did Jesus know they were going fishing and were going to be at that spot? You know what Thomas said to him? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. He was in that room with them. He went out there ahead of them because he knew. He knew they would need his help. Folks, let me tell you, even when you're doing your leisure things, He's there to help you. Never let the task get so great that you forget that Jesus is right there by your side. And He's there to help you. And we'll help you. And sometimes He helps us when we don't even know it. And so they pull the fish up and I don't know why John is so particular about these kinds of things. He'll say, this is the fourth time that Jesus has appeared to us. Isn't that interesting? And then they pull the fish in and he counts the fish. Now here they are serving breakfast. He had fish on the fire already, fish and hush puppies. Well, if they had bread, sure they had the hush puppies. So. And John's out here counting the fish. How many did he have? 159, was it? 153 big fish. See, this is where Dr. Hendrick would talk to you about the big fish and the little fish and where the big fish are and the little fish are. He don't know about fishing. Big fish always follow the little fish and gobble them up. In fact, when you want to catch fish, live bait works good. I'm out on a deep sea boat fishing one time, and Captain Floyd told me, he said, you want to catch a big fish? I said, well, sure. So he goes over and he picks up a fish about this long and about that thick. Runs his hook right through the middle of his back, drops it overboard, says, hold that line. When it gets to the bottom, reel it up three times and just hang on. I said, I'd like to have that fish. The one you just threw overboard. No, no, he said, that's bait. I said, yeah, but that's a good fish. As big a fish as I caught, I mean, when that line started moving and I started pulling, I realized that big fish just got gobbled up. And when I pulled him up, here's a 53-pounder on there. I thought, holy moly. So I learned how to fish like that. So I'm down here in Panama City, Florida, and I went out on one of those boats, and so these people are fishing, and this guy caught this fish and getting ready to throw him overboard. Wait, don't throw him overboard. Let me have him. He's not about that long. I hooked him into the back, fixed my line, and threw it overboard. When I felt that line start moving, I knew I had something else on there. And so they're getting ready to move the boat, and I said to the guy, wait. I got fish on here. This guy comes over here and gets my line. I said, let me see. No, he said, you got the bottom. I said, well, if I have, we got a problem. I got him up about 20 feet. They turned the boat, cut my line. Never did get to see the fish. But about an hour later, I got another one. And they get ready to do the same thing again. I said, wait, I got this thing up too far. And I got him up where they could see him. And the boy said, wait a minute, we'll get him. So they trying to pull him up and they get a gaff. They were saying, cut my line. And this fish, about 5.5 feet long, is laying here alongside the boat, just kind of wobbling back and forth. I'm sorry, he's about to cry. I said, and he's down here with this gaff trying to get him, but he never did get him. So sometimes you can take small things and land big fish. Sometimes the little things that you do attract others much larger than yourself. Sometimes it's a task that you don't think you can handle. I got good news for you. You have a helper that not only knows how to fish, he knows how to assist you and empower you and strengthen you to do what he needs to have done. And so John counts them, the big ones. Jesus said, bring some of those up here. Let's take some of yours too. Isn't that interesting? They didn't ask him how he caught his. He didn't have a rod and reel, I can tell you that. But he had fish for them. Folks, one of the great lessons I've learned in life is that God can supply your need even when you don't know you have one. The other thing I like about this story is nowhere in there does he criticize them for going fishing. Isn't that interesting? When I was a boy growing up, a lot of the people in my church found it very Christian to criticize you for doing things that they thought you shouldn't be doing. I had a Sunday school teacher and loved her. She's a wonderful woman. She prayed for me all the time because I was playing baseball. Son, you just can't do that kind of a worldly thing. They play on Sunday. So I don't play on Sunday. Oh, but you're in that game. You're ruining your influence. God can't use you when you're out there doing those kinds of things. And she'd lay hands on me and pray for me right there. I couldn't go to Sunday school and talk about playing ball. That was out. I made a mistake one time of talking about hopscotch. Anybody remember hopscotch? Remember that? Bunch of sissies. That's what they told me it was. A sissy's game. We played hopscotch. Oh, Another prayer meeting. You just can't be doing that kind of stuff. Now, bowling was out of the question. You didn't go to go bowl. You went to a bowling alley. You can't go to those godforsaken places. Do you remember those kinds of things? Oh, yes, sir.
Parker invented the root game because you can't have spot cards in your
house. My dad was not a churchman, but he would not let us have dice in the house. So we played Monopoly. We had a spinner. Yeah, flip that spinner. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how we have grown up? But Jesus doesn't make any issue out of the fact that these guys have gone out there and fished all night and didn't catch a thing. But he calls them into him by just telling them to fish on the other side of the boat.
Toby, I've got to share this. We weren't allowed as kids to drink 7-Up. Because that's what they put in mixed drinks. So we couldn't have any 7-Up.
Yeah. It's amazing how we have come along. But I am going to have to say this to you in defense of our forefathers. They were doing the best they could. They were trying to lead us in the right way. And we're probably doing just about some dumb things nowadays as they did. We just don't know it. You know, these kids and these machines that they've got nowadays, they drive you crazy with them. Of course, nowadays in church, you don't know whether they're reading the Bible or something else. You know, they've got so much stuff on them nowadays, they could be talking to somebody on the moon. You wouldn't know the difference. But the Lord has ways of getting to us. And so he invited them to come up and have fish and hush puppies with him. Now, there's about 8 of them. So they're all gathered around there, and he's feeding them, and they bring some of their fish up there. Then he turned to Simon Peter and he asked Simon 3 times, "Do you love me?" People make all kinds of issues out of these threes and stuff like that, you know. But I think Jesus was just trying to get Peter to examine himself. Most of us, and I would assume you're the same way as I was, your parents would have to say to you, "How many times do I have to tell you? Did you hear what I said?" "Uh-huh." "Well, then why didn't you do it?" "I don't know." "Don't make me tell you this again." Next time my dad was going to talk to me about that, he wanted me to gently lay across his lap. He never asked me to lay across his lap unless there was a lesson to be taught. He had a hairbrush, and it wasn't a brush of my hair. But Jesus says to Simon Peter, "I really want you to be a fisher of men for me. I really want you to go out and take care of my people. They're lost sheep out there. And I need a shepherd to go out there and tell them he arose, he lives, and he wants you to have everlasting life with him." And Simon Peter finally says to him, "Lord, you know everything." Now, I can't pull this out of the Greek, but I'm going to put it in there anyway. "You know I love you. Why are you asking?" And Jesus is saying to him, "Simon, if you really love me, go out and bring them in. You ever seen that old song, bring them in, bring them in? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. That's really what church was designed for. It was not designed for the big buildings and the large congregations and all the monies and stuff that's spent on them. It was actually designed, and its plan still is, to bring people to meet Jesus. And so Simon says to him, what about John? Because Jesus said to him, Simon, you're going to get old one of these days. People are going to dress you like they want to dress you. And they're going to take you to places you don't want to go. And they're going to make you do things you don't want to do. Wow. Thanks. That's a great message. So Simon, like most of us, said, well, what about John? We do that in the church nowadays, don't we? What about so-and-so? Nowadays, though, most of ours is about them being sick or them being... Where is the Lord in their life? What's going on here? And I love Jesus' statement. This is a Toby rendition. What's it to you? Yeah. What's it to you? My wife worked with a telephone company. I'll be back in a minute. My wife worked with a telephone company, and one day she was talking to one of the young ladies there. The young lady said to her, what did you just tell the supervisor? She said, I asked her, what's it to you? Because she asked me what I was doing with such and such, and it's none of her business. She said, that was so cute, but you could get fired. No, she said, she knew I. 2 days later, that girl comes back to her and says, I hate you. I said, what? She said, you about got me killed. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, last night I was at the house, and I was in the other part of the house doing something. My husband yelled at me, what are you doing? I said to him, what's it to you? So he didn't think it was funny at all. I do wonder how Simon felt when Jesus said, what's it to you? Now, I've quit talking, gone to middle and preaching enough. But one of the things that I find in the church that is so disturbing to me is people watching other people. And wondering, why is it this way with them and is this way with me? Worse than that, some of us Christians watch people who are not Christians doing so well, and we say, why them and not me? I used to ask the Lord that until he finally told me, you can't handle it. So Jesus said to Simon, Simon, it's going to be a tough death. And the interesting thing is, Jesus knew what he was talking about. I don't think Simon at that time really understood. I think tradition has it, though, that when it came time for him to die, he did understand. He said to him, oh, you can't do that to me. You put me upside down. I can't be like the Lord. Turn me upside down. But what about John? What about John? I love this next statement. Don't worry about John. You just follow me. Now, folks, you don't get anything else I say today. Whatever else is going on in your church, in your life, with your people, with the congregation, just keep in mind, your place is to follow him. Tom, you had something for me a moment ago?
Yeah, I just want to say where Jesus put emphasis on children, too.
Yeah.
When he said, take care of my lamb.
Oh, yes.
My lamb is a sheep less than a year old.
Yeah. And they probably had more knowledge about what he was talking about than we do. You know, his, some of the things that he's talking about in their language, we don't really understand them very well. But we do understand the final outcome of it. And that is that we are to be Him in this world today. Whatever else you're going to get, you need to know that. And so He said to him, don't worry about him. You just follow me. And then John closes his book again. He said, we didn't record everything, but the book wouldn't hold them. But what's in this book is to make a believer out of you. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. That they thought they killed him and he walked right through the tomb and out the other side. I hate to be so sarcastic. But I feel like he just almost walked out there and laughed at him and said, you guys, you thought you could see me up in this tomb? I made this whole universe. I do what I want to in this universe. I don't know where he was those 3 days. I know this, he was still saving people. He was still out there hearing the prayers of the people who were praying for him. I know we talk about he died. His physical body may have died. But you don't kill the creator of the universe. And a lot of people nowadays are doing a lot of things. They're trying to snuff him out. He is not going to be snuffed out. He is going to live. He's going to live in your lives and my lives as much as we let him. Are you hearing me? As much as you will let him. That is an awful responsibility. How much will you let him use you? How often will you let him use you? I have to remind Dr. Henneke oftentimes when we're talking. The Lord's using you in ways that you and I don't understand. There is no telling what message goes out of this room week in and week out, except this one. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And we can go out here saying to ourselves, oh, my Lord and my God, let's go fishing. Fishing for men. That's what he said for us to do. Fishers of men. Get your nets ready. We catch them one at a time. They call them 153 at a time. Isn't that interesting? Don't limit what God can do. He can do far more than you and I ever dreamed He could do. He's here. He is with us. And when we go out of here, He's going to go with us. Isn't that interesting? He can follow you to your job. He can follow you to your house. He can follow you wherever you're going. He'll be right there with you. My place is to let others know that He and I are good friends. That He is my Lord and my Savior. And He can save a poor lost sinner. Lift him from that miry clay and set him free. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for walking with us day by day. Thank you for your presence, even when we don't sense it. You're there. You have promised to be with us, even to the ends of the earth. And you'll always be with us. And we believe that. And we pray now, Father, teach us how to share that good news with other people so that they too might become one with you. Help us all to be one with one another and with you so that your love and your grace will be shed around us, through us, by us, for us, and for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.